turn to Colossians chapter 3.
As we studied last week, we came to this point in Colossians that talks about the family. That really, as we've studied through this epistle, we've seen the supremacy of Christ, and now we're looking at the truth that the supremacy of Christ is critical, particularly in the home. It's critical in the relationship between husbands and wives. It's critical in the relationship between parents and children. As we read last week from Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who do so labor in vain. Family life is a labor. It's hard work. And it's worthy of hard work. It's the first institution that God ordained. But unless the Lord is sought, depended upon, stood on, and trusted as the home builder, it can be a vain labor. And today we move from the husband and wife to the roles that God has divinely laid out, prescribed for children within the family and parents in relationship to their children. If we were to study history, we would see that two matters particularly have held families together, godly families together throughout history. And those are authority and obedience. And as parents, it's our responsibility to understand what the Bible teaches us about authority, to walk in it, and to train our children so that they understand it as well. The Bible makes clear to us that God is the ultimate authority. The psalmist writes, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth." He writes elsewhere, "That they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are Most High over all the earth." Daniel tells us that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and all upon the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "Why have you done what you have done?" Paul writes to the Romans, "Who are you, O man, that you would reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" We can't. God is Lord. He is sovereign. It is His authority that governs all things. That's what we've studied as we've gone through Colossians. We've seen the preeminence of Jesus Christ in creation, in redemption, in the church. And now we see that same sovereignty in the family. In the first chapter of Genesis, we read, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it.'" God created men and women. He created them to be one in marriage, as we saw last week. And within marriage, He designed them differently, not only physiologically, not only emotionally, but also relationally. They function within divinely designed roles within the marriage to make the union of two becoming one greater than one could ever be. And as we see here in Genesis 1:27 that God ordained marriage, we also see that the first commandment that He gave to them was to be fruitful and to multiply. And that means far more than physiological procreation. It also means to raise up children in the ways of the Lord, that they might fill the earth and subdue it, that in the limited dominion that God had given to man that was forfeited in the Garden of Eden through sin, that man would walk in the ways of the Lord upon this earth. Now some of that dominion is restored in the church through the redemption of Jesus Christ. But the Scripture tells us that as certainly as God has ordained marriage and the roles of husbands and wives, He's also ordained the family unit to function in particular ways. So we read here in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I believe, and we'll deal primarily here this morning with the issue of children obeying your parents from the perspective of parents needing to train their children to be obedient, because they're not innately obedient. We live in a sad time. The fabric of family life is being destroyed through... I just got my medical insurance updates the other day, and I was astounded at the new politically correct term for abortion that they use, voluntary pregnancy interruption. Man, that sounds so sanitary, so wonderful. But through the murder of unborn children, man has taken a sovereignty in his hands that is tragic. Through the growing acceptance of homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle, what God intends marriage to be is being undermined. Children are not a burden to a marriage. In fact, Psalm 127:3 says that the fruit of the womb is a reward. And children are not some sort of young slaves for us to just do with as we see fit. The Scripture tells us that children are a heritage in the Lord, that they are a heritage that God has given to us, not to do with as we see fit. I remember growing up, my dad used to say, "We're Stuarts, you know, and we're Irish," or we're whatever we were, Scotch-Irish, or it was my mom, we were Irish, it was my dad, we were Scotch or Scottish or whatever it is, you know. And praise God, I didn't have to go to the grave believing that. We're Christians. We're children of the living God. And our children are a gift of God to us, that we are to care for Him as good stewards, because one day they'll have to choose for Him just like we have. And it's important that we understand the simple plan of God for the way children are to function within the family. Children, obey your parents in all things. Simple. Just like we saw last week. Don't even need to go to school for 5 years to get a family degree to figure that one out. Children need to be obedient in all things. Now the motivation here isn't simply to demand obedience of them. It's this: it is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's why Paul said to the Ephesians that we need to raise up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not just child discipline. It's teaching our kids that it's according to the Lord. As we've done devotions with our kids, I sit down with them regularly and I teach them about what the Bible says about spanking. They're experts about getting spanked, but I want them to know that the Lord says that's the way that we're to raise them up. You'll hear my kids every once in a while singing about the rod of correction. I don't know if it softens the sting or not, but we want them to understand that when we teach them about obedience and punish them for disobedience, that we do it out of honor for the Lord, that it's because of Him. It is part of the love of God. Now, I will say this, because we live in an evil and wicked time. When children are led into evil and immoral things, it's impossible. It's wrong. And the saddest thing is kids don't always have the discernment to know that. And that's tragic. We're talking about raising kids here in the Lord. But there are circumstances that sometimes are interesting. I read the story this week, for instance, of a young gal who felt called to go to the mission field. And her father, who was sort of a nominal believer, would not support her to do that. So she went to the pastor of the church and said, "Well, I feel that God's leading me to go. I need to obey God and not my father." And the pastor looked at the young gal and said, "No, in the Lord you need to obey your father. If he is not supportive, we can't support you to go. Honor your father." In about 4 weeks' time, her father had a tremendous change of heart, and his walk with the Lord changed. You see, the ways of God are not the ways of man. And by simple obedience of this young gal, God was able to do what he wanted to do in her heart, but to teach her about his ability to minister even to her home as she would walk in the ways of the Lord. God has established, as we saw last week, the headship of God the Father over God the Son. Now, that doesn't mean that God the Father is superior to God the Son. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, co-immutable, co-omniscient. But they function within roles within the Godhead. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians, that in the same way, the man is the head of the woman, not because he's superior to her, or she inferior to him. But by God's design, they function together in matrimonial bliss and blessing. And in the same way, the husband and the wife, the parents, have a role over the child. It's to nurture them. It's to train them. It's to bless them. It's to protect them. And it's to establish them in godly ways. The first commandment with a promise in Exodus 22 says, "Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." We live in a time when authority and obedience are generally disrespected. There's little respect for governmental authorities, policemen to put their life on the line, or pigs, or whatever else they're called, and they're shot at indiscriminately by people that are better armed than they are. And on and on and on it goes. That starts with understanding the authority of God. And the second step of that is establishing the authority of God in the home in honor to the mother and father. It's in a child's best interest to be taught obedience. It's in the child's best interest to be obedient. And for that reason, as we read the scriptures, we see significant messages from God about both training and correction for our children in the way they should go. If you turn with me for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord has given the law to Israel. They have been given the commandments of God. And in Deuteronomy 6:4, we hear what is still a major cry amongst Orthodox Jews today, familiar to them as the Shema. We read in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We know from the New Testament that all of the law is summed up in the great and foremost commandment, to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And God wanted His chosen people, Israel, then to know this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord your God is one." There is only one God. one true and living God. And His plan for you is summed up in loving Him. And the most important thing about that message is it needs to be true in your heart. Verse 6, and these things which I command you shall be in your heart. The Word of God needs to be in our hearts. And then we need to teach them diligently to our children. Not just teach them diligently. My kids don't jump out of bed in the morning, oh, let's have a Bible study. No. No, it's usually just the opposite. Oh, I want to watch a video. Please, Winnie the Pooh. You know. No. It requires diligence. Diligence in my walk and diligence in my understanding that my children need to be trained in the Word. When? Says it right here. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. There should be times in each one of our homes, for those of us who have children or those of us who will have children, that we spend time with our kids in the Word. How can we demand of them something that we don't do personally and we don't model for them familially? We're also to do it when we're outside the home. When we drive around and see things, as we're just talking to the Lord about the magnificence of His creation, we talk to our kids about it. We can do it when we lie down, when we go to bed at night, and when we rise up. That's a Jewish idiom for throughout the day. First thing in the morning and last thing at night and every place in between. Our kids are not going to know the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God and don't teach them out of that knowledge. And the most important tool, the most important foundation that we can give our children is this kind of instruction. Because the world and the culture of America is increasingly, violently motivated against these things. It says also that you shall bind these things on your hands as a frontlet between your eyes. Our kids should see from us that the things that we look at and don't look at are prescribed according to what pleases God. And the things that we put our hands to, the things that we lay our hands on, are determined by a love for God. I personally believe that if my kids ought not watch it, I ought not watch it either. What's the difference? Now, I think there are some things that are legitimate to watch that maybe they can't handle. I know some things that we've watched, Christian things that are probably important for us to see and understand. But I'm talking about in the realm of the immoral and the evil and the worldly. If we don't want them to watch it, we should not watch it either. And if we tell them not to do it, they best not see us doing it. Because of the love of God. That's the motivation here. And lastly, Moses says here, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There should be an evidence, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That when we go out or when others come in, there's always an evidence, there's always a reminder that God is first, that love for God is the master passion of our lives. So Paul says to the Ephesians, bring up your children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. As we raise our children, there's a need to teach them, to give them solid instruction. In almost everything. I've been amazed with two little ones to learn that they learn to do wrong without any help at all. And it's just the opposite in doing things that are right. I'm glad I wasn't like that. So raising our children is a blend of both nurture and admonition, training and punishment. And guys, we need to understand why diligence in both instruction and punishment is necessary. David writes in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Our kids didn't, matter of fact, to be honest with you, we never had lying class at our house. We never had stealing or disrespect lessons at all. Our kids just were really good at it. I guess they got it from their mother. She's not here today, so I can... And she's not allowed to listen to the tapes anymore, so... But the Proverbs tell us that even a child is known by his deeds. While they are born in sin, they are born with a disposition against God. Yet they're known by their deeds. Their lives reflect, even as little children, they reflect upon the Lord. They reflect upon the true godliness and the true child-rearing, godly child-rearing of the parents. Proverbs 10:1 says that a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. So the scripture tells us to train up the child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child is innately foolish. He is innately rebellious towards God. And training our children means, from the Hebrew root, it means initiating them and leading them in the way that they should go, which will be contrary to what their self-will and sin nature would otherwise dictate. It's our responsibility to give them the right direction. It's not our sovereign privilege as parents to say, "Don't do that, do this." No, we need to teach them. And we ought not resent them that they naturally don't want to do that. That's not necessary, and it's not productive in rearing parents. And it's in rearing children, or in rearing parents, that's been my case, on the job training. It's interesting that this word training, or train in Proverbs 22, is a compound word, and one of the root words means to narrow or to constrict. I was blessed to hear that, because I've been called narrow-minded and restrictive as a parent. And I understand that. But that's exactly the point. A child left to himself, the Proverbs tells us, will bring shame to his mother. Our nation reflects a generation of children that have been left to themselves for all kinds of reasons. Some evil, some not necessarily so evil, some more subtly intrusive into family life. It is important that we establish our homes and our children upon the rock of God's Word, by teaching them the Word, by relating to them according to the direction that the Word gives us. This doesn't mean that it is easy. It does mean that it is right. And it also means that as our children grow older and become more independent in their own thinking and acting, as they get to a place where they think they can question us, and they will, that we can always point them back to the authority of God and then commend them into the hand of God to make their choices accordingly. It shouldn't be a generational struggle. That's a way of man. That's a foolish thing. It should be the understanding of righteousness and truth and salvation and the ways of the Lord opposed to the ways of man. When it comes to the matter of discipline, there are times where teaching and training and modeling don't entirely dissuade our children from rebellion. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12 that who the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father in the son who he delights in. And there's a need for chastisement. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. That's from God. God understands the serious rebelliousness that sin provokes within even our children, and that instruction at times needs to be augmented by correction that is punitive. How should we correct our children when it comes to the use of the rod? The human anatomy is perfectly designed for the purpose. It's called the backside. There's plenty of padding, and they won't die. The purpose of it is not to inflict pain. It should not be done in anger. That's not to say that it won't be painful, but often what seems to be physical pain is really just the pain of pride being touched by the rod of correction. I believe that it should be done promptly, according to the measure of the rebellion, and I believe that it should be done privately, if at all possible. I don't believe that we should hit our children with our hands. The Bible doesn't say that any place. It talks about the rod of correction. I want my kids to know that this is for love and that the rod is for correction. And I believe, though other people see it differently, that the Bible says the rod of correction. So we have a pretty nice collection of wooden spoons scattered throughout our home to be able to be prompt. But spanking isn't the only way to punish. There are times where other things, other measures of discipline and correction, and the Bible addresses those as well. But Proverbs 19:18 says that you should chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You see, failure to instruct and discipline is not loving. There's a whole movement in America, sociological, psychological, humanistic, that would probably like to see what I'm saying to you put in a court so they could throw me in prison. And that day is coming. But as long as there is a hope for us to have an influence for the Lord in the lives of our children, chastening, whether it's verbal, punitive, or by chastisement, is necessary. And it's necessary before the foolishness that is bound up in that heart takes stronger hold in that life, that as he or she becomes older, the rebellion and the consequences of the choices they make, carrying greater wages upon them, won't pull them down in a way that seems irretrievable. Which really points us to, I think, what the heart of what the Lord is saying here about parenting and children. It has everything to do with the spiritual climate of our homes. That the Lord, by His Spirit and through His Word, is having an authoritative influence in our lives, just as His own children. And as our kids see that, that influences them. One of the sad things, some of you are more experienced at parenting than I am, but one of the sad things I've learned is whether I know it or not, I'm always training my children. I remember a few years ago, I was at Vaughn's supermarket at the meat counter getting some cold cuts, and we're just standing there, and our little gal, Lauren, was about 3.5 or 4 at the time, and she just starts singing, "Our God is an awesome God." I mean, at the top of her lungs, just blasting. And, you know, here I am, mystery evangelist, like cringing. And the woman that was slicing the meat turns around and she goes, "That was awesome." I said, "Yeah, I..." taught her that. And I look over and she is picking her nose. I mean, just... And I go, "Well, you know, I don't know where she learned that, but..." It's amazing that they're always watching. They're observant. And it's why it's so important that our homes are established upon the Lord. Paul says back in Colossians 3 to the fathers that the father is not to provoke the children lest they become discouraged. It's very easy for us to teach less and discipline more. It's very easy for us to shout orders and give commands. And it's not always easy. We live in a very busy kind of culture to give our children the kind of time and attention that they need. Now, this in Colossians is to the fathers. And in my home, and I believe it's true of most homes, my wife does spend more time with our kids for a variety of reasons. But I believe that the Lord speaks to the father here because the father is not just to entrust the child-rearing responsibilities, be it training or chastisement, into the mother's hands. The father is to be the head over that process, prayerfully leading his wife and his children together, even if he doesn't have time. But to see the priority of this, to give his children, not just family collectively, but each of the children, time. Each child is different. We have to teach our children differently. We have to correct them differently. There are general things that apply equally to all. But we've learned that, you know, between the three kids that we have, that they're different, and there's ways that we have to deal differently with a lot of that. And I believe that it's our God-given responsibility to be attuned to that. As we conclude this morning, I just want to look at one other passage and leave you with this, as we did last week. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." It's interesting where this passage is placed, because if you go down to verse 22 of Ephesians 5 through verse 4 of chapter 6, you see what follows is Paul's teaching to the Ephesians about family life, corollary to what we're studying in Colossians. And it's interesting because it says, first, don't be drunk with wine. That could mean many things. I bet if we took a vote here this morning, there may not be a person here who has not been affected by alcohol in a destructive way in their family in some way. It's not just the destructiveness of alcohol, it's the destructiveness of human appetites, I believe, that the Lord is speaking of here. But it's not just enough to say no to certain appetites, here drunkenness. It's also essential that we are filled with the Spirit, that our lives come under the fullness of the Spirit, that we're under God's control and direction for our lives. And as you see what follows verse 18 here, be filled with the Spirit, it talks about fundamental issues of every human relationship, ending up in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. We should have a great fear of the Lord in how we relate to our children. It is essential to have godly marriages and to raise godly children, that we are doing it in the fullness of the Spirit. Please don't take this personally unless God wants you to be prayed for afterwards. But I've been asked for prayer. Pray that the Lord will baptize me in the Spirit. Pray that I'll be filled with the Spirit so that I can lead worship, so that I can teach the Word, so that I can do this ministry and that ministry. And those are good prayer requests. I've never had somebody come up to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me so that I could be a Spirit-filled husband? So that I could be a Spirit-filled dad? I'm guilty of that myself. I remember sitting in Africa when there was some danger, thinking, well, if I got killed here, I'd probably end up being a religious hero as opposed to getting hit by a foul ball at my kid's baseball game. You know, the frailties of man. The Scripture, I believe, is saying to here, we need the Spirit in our homes. This just isn't hand-to-hand combat between parents and kids. This is the work of God in the life of the parent, through the life of the parent, to train up that child in the way he should go. And it does feel like hand-to-hand combat, because they need to come to that place that they are so trained that they will, at the time that they are accountable and able to make decisions, they will submit their own lives to God. And we only get one shot at it. Parenting requires love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, wisdom, understanding, courage, grace. And the Spirit of God applies all those things, make all of those things real in our lives. The Bible warns us against grieving the Spirit. And if you look at Ephesians 5, where that passage is, it has to do with anger and with the things that come out of our mouths. And that's a challenge in parenting, isn't it? The Bible also warns us about quenching the Spirit, where we allow compromise in our lives, that the work of the Spirit is stifled not only in us, but through us. And the greatest pain that that brings is to a spouse or to a child. We need to walk in fullness because this is a never-ending process. We need God to move by His Spirit through His Word in our homes. As we conclude, I just want to add one other postscript. What we've shared is God's plan for the family. But we do live in a vile, evil, and imperfect world. I came to the Lord when I was 33. My parents were both immoral. They were drunkards, selfish, evil people. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't say that to dishonor them. I love them. My heart grieves. My dad died without the Lord in 1969. My mom left when I was 12. I have no idea. I only hope that God, by His grace, reached her, because she was on a terrible path of destruction. And I say this because I want you to know, maybe your family hasn't had the opportunity to start out right with God, or you haven't done it perfectly, or you are married with a child that you share with an unbelieving spouse, or you're married and you share custody, or all the varieties of impossible things that we deal with. God is faithful. Because at age 33, with seemingly everything against me, contrary to what I shared with you today, my Father in heaven, who always loved me, was faithful. And He is faithful. That's the only way He can be. So if things haven't gone according to plan, or the decks seem to be stacked against you that maybe they can never go according to the plan of God, don't give up hope. Faithful. Every one of you here today that has problems with your children or a problem child, your child is better off than I was till I was 33 years of age. Because I never had a friend, a relative, or a parent that I know of that would sit and hear the Word of God and be challenged to seek God Almighty on behalf of me, yet God was faithful. So be encouraged in the faithfulness of God. Many years ago, there was a criminal in England whose name was John H. Starkey. It was a big scandal in England. He had murdered his wife, and the people of England just hated him. It was outlandish what had happened. And William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was called to do that memorial service. And he said the crowd that he faced going into and at that memorial service was the most evil, hateful group of people he's ever seen in his life, because they so rejoiced in the fact that this man had been put to death for his crime. And Booth had no idea how to minister, but when he stood to the pulpit, the first thing out of his mouth stopped that crowd cold. He said, John H. Starkey never had a praying mother. Don't stop praying. Don't stop trusting God. Don't stop looking to God that He, by His will and by His ways and by His word, will perfect the work that He has started in you and bring greater fruitfulness for His life and love to work through you, and even to bring laborers that you know not of into the path of the young ones that you love, that His redemptive work would be accomplished for His glory and for your blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today. Lord, we thank You for the pure, powerful, simple ways that You were able to guide us in the way that we should go. Lord, we thank You that You are the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. And it's by Your counsel and by Your peace, by Your very life and ours, that we are able to walk in the ways of the Lord, to see our homes built upon the rock, and to train up our children in the way they should go. And Father, we pray for great grace to be able to do that. Lord, we pray for wisdom and grace and love and compassion for every parent here, for every grandparent, Lord, for those who want to be parents someday, and for our relating to one another as parents, Lord, seeking encouragement and support in every way. Father, we pray that You would work, that our homes would be lighthouses into our neighborhoods, that our children would have every God-given advantage possible to be strengthened and prepared to walk in this world loving You and serving You. So, Father, we just pray that You would lead us on and bless us as You do so, for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.